For our scripture reading today, we're going to read the epistle, the letter from Paul that's part of suggested readings for churches all over the world. It's Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14. So I invite you to turn to that passage with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Page 1831. And let's call on the Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, you had only to speak and you called an entire universe into being. And we as small but beloved creatures in that universe know that we live not by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that we can receive the words from your mouth and the word Jesus Christ through the scriptures, through the sermon, through the sacraments. We pray this, trusting in you for the illumination of your Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. So Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, as you just heard in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul prays for the congregation in Colossae, for our congregation, for all people like us. Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. By verse 9 in our passage, Paul has given heartfelt thanks for the church, and to that we can say amen. We're so grateful to God to be part of his church, members. And then building on the grace of that thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul goes on to pray for the congregation, congregations such as ours. And I think it's revealing that Paul prays first and foremost for what? Paul prays first and foremost that the congregation will be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of God's will. Now, as I pondered how we could grow in our knowledge of God's will, an image came to me of ships. Ships sailing in formation toward a glorious new world. And you may know that I'm borrowing this image from C.S. Lewis. And as he talks about getting to know God, living out the Christian life, he helps us to think of ourselves as ships sailing in formation and sailing together toward God's new world. See, the story here is that God has given us all redemption in the forgiveness of our sins. So there's just nothing blocking a good relationship between us and God. Out of that redemption, that forgiveness, that good relationship, Christ wants to lead us to the promised land, the new creation, which is an abundance of love and joy and peace. And Christ wants the whole universe to be so filled with the knowledge of the Lord that no one will hurt or destroy on God's holy mountain. Instead, in the new creation, we will love each other with the love that overflows from God. And towards the goal of that glorious new creation, one way we can picture it, one way we can participate in it, is to see ourselves as a fleet of ships sailing together, because it's by journeying together that Christ forms us into creatures for the new creation, that Christ makes us into people who can share abundantly in the love that overflows from God. That happens as we sail, as we walk, as we journey together. Now, when Lewis gives us this image of ships sailing together in harmony with God's will towards the new creation, he helpfully encourages us to think of three main areas of teaching or wisdom that we can give attention to and help us to travel well. So the first thing, working with the image, that we can ask, the first area to which we can attend, is how are we doing just as individual ships ourselves? We can ask, in effect, am I seaworthy? So if God wants me to journey, will I be able to go over the waters, or will I sink or crash into a rock? Such questions speak of the internal working of the ship or our personal spiritual health. So we can ask self-examining questions such as, have I ever truly consciously committed to Jesus Christ? And have I renewed that commitment in various ways? To do that, to live for Christ, do I pray explicitly and consciously for the Holy Spirit, for example? With questions like that, to work with the image, we're checking our compass, so to speak. We're looking at our sails, mending them if need be, so that we can be filled with the Spirit. That's area one. How's the ship internally working? Can I sail? The second sort of area that we can look into is to say, am I keeping in mind the ultimate destination, the ultimate goal of the new creation? Does the biblical goal of God's kingdom with all its justice and peace and abundance coming to the earth, is that what I'm heading for? Is that what I've set my sails for? So here we could ask, for example, not just do I ever pray, but here we could ask, for what do I pray? What do I really want? So that I'm asking God for it time after time. Do I pray only for my health and my wealth and my personal happiness, as much as these things mean to me? Or do I pray to our Father in heaven, your will be done, your kingdom, the world you want, can that come on earth now, in part, the heavenly new creation that you're leading us toward? Do I pray for that? Do I set my sails for that? So those are the first two areas. Am I seaworthy? Can I travel over the waters with God? And am I heading, wanting to go to the new creation that God has in mind? The third area that we can think about for our purposes is, how am I doing in relation to the other ships in the fleet? The other ships that Christ has put for me to sail together with. Am I drifting away from them because I just don't think that much about them? They don't matter that much to me? Or am I bumping into them, even crashing, because I think, oh man, they are so messed up, or even kind of crazy? How are we doing in relation to one another with the ships around us? And perhaps you can guess that in our worship this morning, we're going to focus on that third area of ships, you and I, in relation to one another, the ships around us. Because I think that if we want to live out Paul's prayer for us to be filled with knowledge of God's will, we can gain knowledge as we think about our relationships with one another as ships sailing as Christ wants us to do together instead of against each other or drifting away. Paul prays for us to grow in the knowledge of God's will, which we can grow in by thinking about how we sail together. And that, by the way, of course, is Christ's prayer too, that we would grow in the knowledge of God and God's will. In John 17, which is probably the high point of Jesus' prayer on earth, it's a prayer that he continues to offer in heaven. Jesus in John 17, at the end of the Last Supper, prays that we would all be one, as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, that we would have that kind of harmony and that kind of love. And towards that oneness in God, Jesus prays that we would grow in knowledge of God. Jesus says to his Father, I have made your name known. I'm going to continue to make it known. There's more for them to learn. And I'm going to give them that knowledge so that they will be filled with your love, Father, and so that they'll be filled with me myself, with Christ. Because that's what biblical knowledge is. Biblical knowledge is not just academic or intellectual, as important those things are. Biblical knowledge is a full experience of God and an embodiment of God in this world. That's what Paul is praying for. That's what we can seek. And we can do that by thinking about how we live together as fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. Because that's how the knowledge comes. And as I thought about learning to live together, learning to sail together, a scene from the book of Acts came to mind. And I just wonder if maybe you're already thinking in this direction. Do you remember a scene in the book of Acts where Peter says in so many words, now I know. Now I know God's will. Now I know what the Holy Spirit is up to. This scene takes place in Acts chapter 10, specifically at verse 34, when Peter, disciple of Jesus and apostle, Peter has, to his own surprise, found himself in the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And this passage, I'm realizing, is becoming increasingly central to my understanding of God and God's will in Jesus Christ. So to review the scene, in Acts chapter 10, for the first time in his life, the disciple Peter has gone into the home of a Gentile to visit a foreigner, a Roman, a member of the occupying enemy army in his own land. Peter has gone into that guy's home, and for the first time in his life, he's listening for God to come through this stranger, this Gentile, this pagan. And the result of listening for God in that stranger, the result is that Peter becomes more filled with the knowledge of God and God's will for the world and for his own life. Now, infamously, the most famous scene for Peter, of course, is when he says, and in really he's getting a large part of the truth, when he says, I don't know Jesus. You know, this is in his three denials. So when the woman near the fire says, aren't you also a follower of this man we've arrested and we're about to crucify Jesus? Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know him. So many words. He says, I don't know him. But by Acts chapter 10, that not knowing Christ crucified and risen, God has overcome that remarkably in Peter because he has encountered the crucified and risen Christ. He's listened to him teach about the kingdom for 40 days before he ascended. He's preached in his name and converted 3,000 people at a time. He's done miracles in the name of Jesus. Peter really knows so much already. But now, God has led him into, again, the home of a Gentile, a foreigner, a stranger, an enemy. And in that, of all settings, Peter says, in effect, well, now I know. Truly I perceive, he says, something that he would have known theoretically before. It's in the Bible, but now truly he knows and perceives, as he says, that God shows no favoritism. Instead, anyone who reveres God and does what is right, anyone like that is accepted by God. So that is a radical breakthrough in knowledge of God and God's will for Peter. It's a decisive filling with the knowledge of God's will, as Ephesians 1, 9 to 10 says, the mystery of God's will is to gather up all things in heaven and earth, all peoples from all over the world. Peter's now fully, truly understanding this and living this. He's had a decisive breakthrough in the house of Cornelius. And in addition to that breakthrough in knowledge, he needs a continuous filling with the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom and understanding. Because that breakthrough has really led him into dangerous, controversial territory. He's got this new group of friends, these still half-pagan people, and he's got this old group of friends at his home church back in Jerusalem. So we can just think about those two groups for a moment and Peter in relation to them. You may remember that when Peter walks into Cornelius' house, this Roman guy who's been praying in his best lights for a long time, when he sees Peter and knows that he's come from God, Cornelius falls down at his feet and worships Peter. So Cornelius and his Roman family and friends and colleagues, they have a lot to learn from Peter the Jewish Christian about Moses and about Isaiah and about the Psalms and about all the teachings of the scriptures and the tradition of Christ. So Cornelius and his household have much to learn from Peter, which is challenging enough. But it gets complicated in that Peter's old friends at his church in Jerusalem are really unhappy with what's going on here because it seems to them so unbiblical. Now these people, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they have known the Bible since the day they could learn to talk. They have sought to live out God's will in everything they do in their whole lives. And there have been things that are so central to that, things such as circumcision. Circumcision, it says in the Bible in Genesis 17, this is the mark of being in the family, the covenant family of God. This is the mark everlasting for all generations. It's in Genesis 17, Peter. So how come all these Romans, uncircumcised, are flooding into the church like this? And then this is a little bit down the road, but it's on the road for Peter. There's also going to be the fight about the food laws. It's Leviticus 11. It's in the Bible. There are dietary rules for God's people. That's the way they can eat and drink and do everything to the glory of God if they follow Leviticus 11 and the Bible about what to eat and what not to eat. And Peter's, well, Peter, what are you doing with that? He's sitting at table with Gentiles. And look, let's get social and political here too. These are occupying pagans. They're part of a group of foreigners who've been oppressing us for centuries. And now what? Anyone can come into the family of God? Anything goes? Is that what you're about, Peter? His home church asks. And to respond to those kind of complicated social implications of the gospel, Peter needs not just a breakthrough in knowledge, he needs a continual growth in knowledge and wisdom and understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit to give him more and more filling with knowledge of God's will in Christ. And of course, we need that too. We need ongoing growth and wisdom and understanding that can be embodied in real life relationships, because back then and to this day, ships in the fleet of Jesus Christ can either drift away or crash into each other, and we need wisdom and understanding to avoid those disasters and instead sail together to the creation God wants for us. So let's think about that a little bit further. Got the image of the ships intended to sail together. We've got the biblical scene of Peter having a breakthrough in the knowledge of God's will, gathering up all kinds of people and needing continuing wisdom for that. Well, I had a scene in my life just recently that I felt God was stretching me, wanting me to grow in the knowledge of his plan to gather up all things and unite all people in Christ. It happened this past Friday night. On Friday night, Trish and I attended in Orange City a gathering called Lights for Liberty. And in that gathering, I heard our Lord speak through the prayer of my colleague, Pastor Eddie O'Gwin from the Amistad Christian Reformed Church, just a couple blocks from here. Now, Pastor Eddie prayed in Spanish, and his prayer was translated by a young woman from Northwestern College who is an immigrant and has spent some time in a detention center. And as Eddie prayed and was translated, he prayed for immigrants and refugees, and especially those from Latin America. Now, as Eddie prayed, he did not lecture anyone on how they need to vote in November 2020. He did not accuse anyone in some dehumanizing way. He did not sow division whatsoever. Instead, he prayed from the depths of his heart for the love of God to overcome these divisions and the fear that leads us to dehumanize one another. In essence, Eddie prayed for God's will to be done here on earth as it will be done in the glory of the new creation, for God's will especially for people in need. And in that prayer, along with other prayers and testimonies and some dialogue, all these were ways that God was helping me to grow in my knowledge of God's will. Again, I know some things theoretically, but to live them out, I need to grow. And God was giving me at least a little bit of that growth through the voice of Eddie and others. In fact, it prompted me with some fear and trembling to echo the Apostle Paul's prayer in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verses 11 to 12, Paul again prays for knowledge. And here again, we can get some insight into what the Bible means by knowledge. What Paul says in Philippians 3 is that he is willing to lose everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus as Lord is worth everything, Paul says. And so he prays that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and that he may share also in his suffering and becoming like Jesus in that way, like Jesus in his death, so that somehow by God's grace he can attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, for me, that is a revelation of biblical, experiential, embodied knowledge. It's also a very humbling, even intimidating prayer. Would I really be able to give up everything to know Jesus Christ, to know him in that biblical way? Well, I'm not sure. But Pastor Eddie and some others helped me at least move in that direction, move toward it. And it gave me also a clue to expand that imagery of the ships, the fleet of ships that Jesus wants to sail together into the new creation. We can do this, friends in Christ. In addition to imagining each one of us as a ship learning to sail together, we can also imagine our congregation as a whole as a ship sailing with other congregations, church all over the world. And all of us are members, people needed for the ship to sail well. It's all hands on deck, and we need to work together. Can we do that? Can we not drift away, not crash, but work together? I think by God's grace we can. And something that helped me, again, have some insight and some trust here it's a book I read but have tried to live out for quite a while now. I read it back in the 1980s. And it's a book by a journalist named James Ault Jr. It's called Spirit and Flesh, and the subtitle is Life in a Fundamentalist Baptist Church. And the background to the book is this, that James Ault Jr. is the son of a Methodist minister. So he grew up in church, knowing Christ from the beginning. Then he went to Harvard in the 1960s, and unsurprisingly, he went away from his faith in Christ, converted really to left-wing politics. And then by the time he got to the 1980s, he had gotten some achievements in journalism, and he decided to do a study of conservative pro-family politics for which he had utter contempt. But when James Ault actually took the time to talk to the minister and the members of Shawmut River Baptist Church in Worcester, Massachusetts, when he actually talked and listened, it turned out they were so much smarter and wiser than he had expected, and more lovingly willing to work with him. And to make a long story short, he not only produced a book and a movie, he also returned to his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he did not join Shawmut Baptist Church. He did not become a fundamentalist, but he did come to respect and even share in a form of the faith and the love and the hope that all Christians share. And to complete his project, he did something that, again, sort of came to mind with this ship imagery. He arranged for his old friends, his left-wing journalists and his new friends in the Baptist church, he arranged for them to meet. And he did that by putting them on a boat together and sending them on a boat ride. And what he did was encourage them actually to talk and to listen to one another, which they did. And therefore, they weren't so inclined to demonize and dehumanize one another. Instead, they were able to respect one another and grow in knowledge, a knowledge that's open to the knowledge of God. And so I think with that experience in mind, we can go back to our passage as a whole and just notice the structure that I haven't really mentioned yet. We've been focusing on Paul praying for the congregation in Colossae, and there also for us, that we would grow in knowledge. But before he does that, you probably noticed, he prays with great thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for faith and for love, the greatest of these, and also for hope in that new creation that's coming through faith and love. And what I'd like to do as we close this part of our worship service is simply to join Paul in that prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. So let's pick up on the passage and turn it into a prayer together. I'll lead us, and one thing I'll do also is include a member in the body of Christ who's gone to be with our Lord. I just got this news this morning. At least some of you know this person named Chad Hoekstra, and he died last evening after a bout with pneumonia. He's the son of Reverend Cliff Hoekstra from Rock Rapids and his wife Linda. And many council members knew him and felt strongly about this. So as we pray with thanksgiving for the church and for growth and knowledge, we'll also remember this family and other hurting families, mourning families. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious God, together with Paul and his friend Timothy, we thank you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we share faith in Christ Jesus, and that out of that faith we can love all the saints, and we can live in the hope that you have stored up for us in heaven, the hope for a new creation in which no one hurts or harms, because we're all overflowing with your overflowing love, dear Lord. So Paul, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you with Paul for the church. And we also pray for your church everywhere, including this congregation. We pray that we can grow in the knowledge of your will, and that as we do so, we can live as one body, one fleet of ships, sailing in harmony, and always filled, yet always growing, in our knowledge of the God, you, Lord, the God of love. So, with thanksgiving, we offer that prayer for ever-increasing biblical experiential knowledge of you. And we pray for you to fill our sails with the breath of the Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom and understanding that we need to relate to one another and to all creatures. Father, we pray this thinking especially of people hurting and in need. And this morning we lift up by name the Hoekstra family. We pray for Cliff and Linda as they mourn the death of Chad. We know that they can also rejoice in knowing that he's with you and healed and entering further into the new creation. We pray that that hope will console us all and enable us all to seek more and more, to know you in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.